Good morning. Good to see everyone here today. And for those of you that are visiting with us, thank you very much for taking the time to be with us. I have good news and gooder news here this morning. My house was built in 1897. Has a lot of issues with it. Some have been resolved. Got a furnace in a couple of months ago. Some wiring redone recently. The good news is that I'm going to invite you to work with me on a home improvement project. The better news is that we're not talking about my house. We're talking about our homes. And while I've got work to do on my house, I've also got work to do on my home. And right now, I'm focusing and working on improvements in my home, and I want to invite you to join me in home improvement in your home. We're going to be talking about in a series that'll be alternating with going back and looking at some things in Matthew in a second series. But in this series, alternatingly, we're going to be talking about home improvement through application of biblical principles. Today we're going to talk about some foundations, priorities, and principles, and then we're going to start talking about the output of the home, children. And we're going to talk about parenting and how to do child training, what the Bible says, and watching out for the pitfalls that we can so often and easily do fall into. And then we'll talk about marriage care, maintenance, repairs, and, of course, sometimes renovations. And we'll talk about young people building now and planning ahead and aiming high. Now, first thing I want to mention and propose to you is just kind of the idea of choosing a home. So Marcus and Crystal just got married, and Stephen and Brianne are about to get married. And I want you to imagine with me that you are with them on the selection process of a home. And Marcus takes Crystal, or Stephen takes Brianne, and says, "I think I found us a place." And the bride or bride-to-be says, "Oh, I want to see it." And she's getting ready to envision the place that she is going to live. Maybe for many years, this is where she will bring up her children. All right? And so Marcus takes her and says, "Here it is." And she says, "It's quaint." And he says, "It needs some work, but what do you think?" And a lot of brides would look at that, and that's not, I'm guessing, where Brianne would like to raise a family, or for most of you would like to say, "This is where I want to live and bring up my children." It just simply won't do, would it? It's not nice enough. It's not big enough. It's not modern enough. It just won't do. And so the bride said, we need to look some more. And so he calls the realtor, and in a historic part of town, he finds this. And she says, "I can see that. That would be a suitable place to have a home and raise a family. And that would be much better for the children." Well, do any of you recognize the first home? That's where Abraham Lincoln was born. Or it could be possibly a nearby cabin. They went back to where he was born. There was this cabin there. It was either his or a neighbor's cabin. Now it's inside a museum there. But it would have looked like that, whether that is it or not. Guess who grew up in that second home? John Wilkes Booth. The point I want to make is that the house our children are raised in or born in is not nearly as important as the home that they are brought up in. The crying need in our culture is not better houses, it's better homes. And it starts with understanding the foundation of the home. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God said, turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. He's created woman. And in verse 24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. He's no longer the child in this family over here. Now he's establishing his family and his home. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that relationship is to be honored. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Our society is treating marriage very, very badly. It's back in the 60s and 70s, it was dismissed as unimportant, and today, huge proportion of children born in this country are born out of wedlock. In the last few years, marriage has become very, very, very important, as long as it is a marriage between a woman and a woman and a man and a man. And that's something very honorable in our society. Marriage was between a man and a woman, and it is to be held fast. And as Jesus said, let what God joined together, let not man put asunder. It's important for the children, for the family, society, and the kingdom. We've got a lot of people today. There was a professor in New Mexico who said, we need to get rid of this idea that a lot of people have that kids belong to their parents. There's a lot of people who feel that you parents don't, you're not smart enough, you're not trustworthy enough to be entrusted with your children, that the government, the state, is the one that really knows what's best for your children. And there's a lot of people through a number of means that want to control your children and lessen your say and increase theirs. One of the problems with this, societally, you'll notice that God established the family before government, before the church. The family was first. Society needs families. We used to live in a country that had just come out of communism. Back, we moved to East Europe right after the Berlin Wall came down. And I saw what communism was like. And communism is a system where the government controls. You will never find government officials that know your children as well as you do, or care about your children as well as you do. Someone said recently, talking about social and government policies, that if we let the family be destroyed in this country, you will not be able to print enough money for all of the subsidies and payments and provisions and everything else will be needed to provide for people if you let the family be destroyed. Children come in to this world extremely dependent for years and years and years. It's one of the things that differs between us and animals. And they need a family to take care of them. But we live in a disposable culture, and we have disposable marriage. We can get almost anything now is disposable. The other day I was emptied a little container with a lid, and I'm not suggesting save all those. But, you know, there was a time when people would have been glad to have had a container with a lid, you know, and that it screws on, and they would have saved that. Well, we just throw stuff away constantly. I'm not saying save all those things, but we dispose of everything. You know, and I like disposable stuff. I like disposable napkins. I don't want to have to gather them up and wash them and put them back. Disposable is great. There's a big landfill somewhere, but we get to dispose of things. And now we dispose of marriages also. Like It just get rid of that one, get another one. I heard some doctors talking yesterday on the radio, and it was a medical program, and they were talking about statistics and divorce and heart disease. Did you know that men who stay with their wives have significantly less rates of heart disease, heart attacks, than those who get divorced? One divorce raises it 24%, and if they are multiply divorced, their rate of heart attack is increased 77%. The rate, there was a New Mexico judge was saying that if people get divorced, marriages in this country right now, about half of them end in divorce. If a person has gone through one divorce already, their next marriage, it goes up to about two-thirds of those will end in divorce. If a person has been divorced twice already and gets married again, the rate of divorce goes up to 75%. And one of the doctors was pointing out, and this was a secular program, it was a doctor program, but they were just talking about that medically, financially, etc., what that does. But you've heard people say things like this: I think God wants me to be happy. Well, when I read the Bible, it says God wants us to do what's right. And often, doing what's right will make us happy. But sometimes, we need to do what's right because it's right. And there's some satisfaction in doing right because it's right. If everybody goes through life doing whatever they want to, whenever they want to make themselves happy, they're going to make themselves miserable. I thought things would be different. You've heard people say that. And, well, maybe our spouses thought things would be different, too. But I pointed this out before, and there's going to be some repetition in this, by the way. I've done some of this series here some years ago, but I don't feel quite as bad because Stephen said the other day, he said, I've never heard your child training series, which I've done it a lot around the country. And if Stephen's never heard it, then some of this material hadn't been done here in a few years. So there'll be some repetition. For those of you that said, oh, I remember that, realize not everybody heard it. So bear with that. But on this thing, I thought things would be different. I want you to imagine this scenario, all right? This is my son right here, Lucas, all right? This is Greg's son, Ben. And I say, Greg, I want to take your son. Here, you can have mine. He goes, say, what? I say, well, I thought things would be different. You know, yeah, I thought he would have brown hair, and he ended up with blonde hair, and I thought he would like this, and he likes that. I'm going to take your son. Everybody here would say, what are you talking about? That's your son. But how do people treat marriage? I thought things would be different, so I can just leave. I want to do what I want to do, which is what some people pretty much say. It sounds like a untrained four-year-old. It's not good for the kids to see us unhappy. No, it's not. So apologize, make things right, and then do better. I'm not in love anymore. Do you remember what Titus says in chapter 2? Older women train the younger women to love their husbands. We have an idea that love is just something you fall into. And then after a while, you might fall out of it. Love is an active thing. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved that he gave. Love is about giving. We think of love as receiving. Why do you love her? Oh, I love her because this and this and this and this and this. It's all what we get. Love is about giving. And in the series on Matthew, we'll be talking about these passages about where Jesus talks about what God joined together, let not man separate, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We'll talk about that then. So let's honor marriage and then understand that the home needs to be built on God. Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it said that the fathers, Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These are the words that I command you that shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. In Ephesians 6, it talks about fathers raising their children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's not just we go to church. That's that it needs to be part of our lives and that we're training our children. And the focus of the home, what did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I want you to think about how easy it is to overvalue that which is worth less and undervalue that which is worth more. Do you remember the man that came up to Jesus, and I thought there was such a wasted opportunity. He had a chance to talk to Jesus Christ. And he walked up to him and he said, "Master, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me." He could have talked about so many worthy things, but he's focused on the wrong thing. Jesus talks about what good does it do if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? Proverbs talks about better is a meal of vegetables where love is than expensive meat and strife. And whether you live in this house right here, or this house right here, or this house right here, there's a fact that that last one was pretty nice, but guess what's going to happen to all of them? And you know what? There's a lot of people that live in fancy houses that are just really miserable. And I've seen pictures of people playing, children playing in a house as a dirt floor in other countries, and they're just happy and having a good time. All those houses are going to be gone. All to be burned up. Seeing that these things are all to be dissolved, what manner of persons we ought to be. 1 Timothy 6 talks about we need to be content. Having food and covering, be content. You know, if you don't have any covering, then we need some covering. If you don't have any food, we need some food, but we need to be content. I want to talk to you about the relative importance of temporary threats and eternal threats. Dads, if you went home today and you found this at your house, how quickly would you decide to do something about that? How many of you dads would say, that's a phase? It'll pass. If we just ignore it, it'll get better. Anybody? All right, how about this? You go home today, one of the kids says, "Dad, there's bugs coming out of the wall." And you do some checking, you got termites. How many of you dads would take that seriously? How prompt would we decide to do something about it? Oh, this will be dealt with very, very quickly, right? Would anybody here say, "Oh, it's a phase. I think it'll get better." You know, when I was a kid, we had termites too. No, we would do something about it, right? That's our house, which is worth some money. What about our children? What's worth more, our children or our homes? What would we do if our well was found toxic? The city water lines were poisoned. Gas line was leaking. Found your children eating out of the neighbor's trash. We'd do something very quickly about that. But on a spiritual and moral level, are we letting toxic filth infiltrate our homes? We don't use TV anymore. But I want you to think about what comes in on a television. There's some good stuff, but there's some vile stuff. There's some good stuff on the internet, but there's some vile stuff. A lot of kids in our culture, and I have to deal with these kids in the summer when I go and work with some young people in different places, a lot of kids are being given electronic devices that give them instant ability to contact or be contacted by people all over the place. And a lot of them are using it in very immature ways. And you put to a very young boy, you give him access to something where there's a lot of people out there trying to make money off of sending out explicit and pornographic videos and stuff. And you're just begging for trouble. The homes we need to be built with the Lord, built on the Word. Jesus is talking about our lives, but we can use this as a metaphor for our homes. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the wise man is one who hears these words of mine and does them. His house is built what? On the rock. And when the storm's going to come, what happens? That house is going to stand. He said, if you hear these words of mine and don't do them, you're like a foolish man who did what? You built your house on sand with no foundation. And when a flood comes and hits a house with no foundation built on sand, what's going to happen? Great is the fall of that house. It needs to be built in sanctification again, Joshua, and these other passages. James 4, talking about friendship with the world is enmity with God. Godliness does not come from taking our cues from the world. Look at with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, considering what Jesus did for us, considering that he humbled himself, emptied himself, and went to the cross to die for our sins, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we take our cues from the world, we're following destructive patterns. We need to look to the examples and the teachings of Christ. Instead of letting the world infiltrate our home, we need to be being what? Matthew chapter 5. Lights to the world. Roles. Back in Joshua. As for me and my house, who are we going to serve? The Lord. In the marriage. Ephesians 5. Is it wives submit to husbands or husbands submit to wives? Husbands, sacrifice for your wives, but wives or submit to the leadership of the husband. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3. And who are the children to submit? Notice the authority here. God is in charge. Man is the head of the home, Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter 3. And where are the children? To be in submission to the parents, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Think about that. It's God and the husband, the father, the wife and the mother, and the children. Let's go back to the analogy of looking for a house. Suppose you're looking for a new house. And you go out, and the realtor says, here's one. And you say, yeah, I'd like to take a look at that house. You're going to go in, and what are you going to be wanting to see? You're going to want to see how much closet space it has, maybe what kind of kitchen countertop it has. You might be interested to take a look at that house, right? What if the realtor says, here's one. It's a good price. I want to show it to you. Anybody want to look at that? You don't want to look at that? But it has new granite countertops. Now do you want to look? They just redid the hardwood floors. Do you want to look? New windows. Do you want to look? No! Why don't you want to look at that house? Because there's something fundamentally flawed with that house. It's upside down. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people living in upside down homes. A right-side-up home, who's in charge? God! Who's the head of the family? Dad! With him? Mom! Who's obeying mom and dad? The kids! What does a house look like that's upside down? It looks like this. This is not something I wrote. I think I maybe adapted it some, but the fundamental notes, I think, were from, I think, Michael Pearl and some books he wrote. But, and part of it may be mine, I just don't remember. But, listen to this. Child-centered homes versus God-centered homes. Too many children view the home, the parents, the food, etc. as merely a means to an ends to satisfy and please the child. The child makes his demands and manipulates the parents via tantrums and repeated misbehavior. Parents bow to the will of the child in efforts to placate and appease his whims and dissatisfactions, or suffer through the increased strife and conflict when they cannot. The home is like a house built upside down. Years ago, I'd heard a story, and I was telling it. I thought it wasn't true until I was in Birmingham area, and I was telling it, and Sarah Bain Bunting, that's where I heard it, and later in Tennessee, I was telling it, and Sarah Bain Bunting was in the audience and said, no, that wasn't a made-up story. That's really true. My husband saw it. As he told me the story behind it. It happened in the 1950s. He was staying with this family, and they had a child that just kind of ruled the roost. They'd had an interior decorator put in all these nice curtains and everything. None of them were up. The child had pulled all of them down. And just the child got to do whatever the child wanted to do. And he saw this. For breakfast, the parent had made some eggs. And the child said, I don't want it. And the parent's reaction was, well, what would you want? Child said, I want a worm. The parent went outside, dug up, and found a worm and brought it back in. Said, I want it cooked. They put the worm in the skillet. They didn't have microwaves back then. They cooked the worm. Offered it to the child. The child said, I want you to eat half of it. This foolish parent ate half of the worm. And then the child said, I don't want it. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof bring wisdom. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Another translation says, a child who gets his own way. Now, I'm not saying a child should never get their way. What would you like for dessert? Chocolate ice cream or vanilla? Oh, chocolate. Well, then vanilla for you. That's horrible. The point is not be mean to your children. But the point is, a child who gets everything they want is going to be a spoiled child. Do you know one of the reasons why it's important for children to learn to submit to their parents and obey their parents? Listen to this. We're preparing them to be unselfish, unrebellious people who will submit to a higher father. If I raise a child that gets to think that the world revolves around my child and they should get to do whatever they want to do and my job and everybody else's job is to make them happy, then I shouldn't be surprised if when they grow up they have no respect for God and they still think the world revolves around them and they think everybody else is supposed to make them happy and the world's not going to work that way and God doesn't work that way. And when they get a job, their boss is not going to agree that the world revolves around them. And when they have to deal with other people, and when they get married, everybody else is not going to agree the world revolves around them. And the state troopers are not going to agree that the world revolves around them. And God is not going to agree that the world revolves around them. So guess when they need to learn that the world doesn't revolve around them. It's not children manipulate the parents. And it's child's welfare, sin parents, and ignore God. It's the other way around. It's what does God want us to do? And then the father and the mother raise the children. And of course you do them, let them choose some things and have fun things and enjoy some things. But not when they're disobeying. And we'll talk later about the idea of privilege and responsibility. The more responsible they are, then the more privilege they deserve. But you're going to ask for trouble if you raise somebody who thinks they're entitled to privilege without ever taking responsibility. And that's a common problem among young people. Lastly, the home, it needs to be a castle. They say a man's home is his castle. It needs to be a safe place. where the family's safe. It needs to be an inn that is hospitable to others. It needs to be a training ground for the children. It needs to be a house that belongs to God, and it needs to be a haven of love and joy. And I'm working on me and working on my home, and I invite you to work on yours to help us make our homes places that are safe for our families and focused on the right thing and serving God. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you are out of submission to your Heavenly Father, we invite you to consider your standing as a child on this earth, to understand and consider your relationship to your Father, because all of us have been rebellious children towards our Father, and there's been atonement paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what to do, Peter told them, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts chapter 2, 38. 3,000 people did that day, and that call still stands. If you need to respond to God, or if you're a Christian but there's something in your life that you want to make right, make it right. If there's something you need to make right in your family, make it right. Apologize to them, apologize to God. If there's something of a public nature, you can let that be made known and prayers will be made on your behalf. If you're subject to the call, why don't you come as we stand and sing.